You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here. And we've wrapped up last week our nine-week series on the I Am statements of Jesus. We saw Jesus make these declarations of who he is, and we looked at what those statements mean for us, and it was amazing. And then next week, we start a new series, Summer in the Psalms, that Chris will be walking us through. And so this morning, I have a chance to do a standalone message, kind of a one-off message. We're not in a sermon series, and I'm going to teach on a topic that, honestly, as a church, we've talked very little about this. A lot of people will say churches talk too much about this topic, but as I've looked back on our last 9 years of sermons, we've only directly talked about this 4 to 5 times, or once every other year. And considering how much the Bible talks about it, it'd probably be good for us to talk about it today. And some of you kind of know where I'm going with this, right? Some of you are already wiggling in your chairs. Today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about money. Oh, yes. You're like, oh, great, my first week here, and I come to this message. Honestly, I love that today I get to talk to you about money. And let me tell you why. I don't have to close the doors and try to get money out of you. As a church, we are doing okay financially. I mean, seriously, at Riverside, the bills are getting paid. We have cash in the bank. We have operating cushion. We've actually been able to give a good bit of money away to other Christian organizations. And so I get to talk about money today knowing I don't have to lock the doors and get money out of your pockets. I'm not going to talk much about giving at all, actually. I'll talk a little bit, but not much, which means this. I get to preach this morning with the heart of a father, okay? I'm not preaching at you as the heart of a fundraiser. I'm not preaching at you as the heart of an investment banker. I'm not preaching at you as a snake oil salesman trying to get in your pocket in a back doorway. No. I want to preach this morning with the heart of a father and give us a bigger vision, something greater than just paying the bills, okay? Now, let's be honest. Raise your hand if you've ever worried about money. Just raise your hand. Come on, be honest. All right, keep your hand up. Raise your hand if you've ever wondered if you've saved enough money. Keep your hand raised if you're wondering, like, if you wonder how much you should be saving. Have you ever worried about retirement? Raise your hand. Katie, come on back there. Is your hand up or are you just, oh, she's doing this thing. Okay, I'm just saying, like, wow. Raise your hand if you've never faithfully, always fully followed a budget. I know some of you have talked to you about this. Raise your hand if you ever wondered about your spiritual life and giving. You wondered about giving. Do you ever worry about your lifestyle being maybe too extravagant and not giving enough? I think about it all the time. Consider the poverty and injustice in our world, and consider the kind of house I live in, the fact that we have 3 cars at my house. I'm like, wow, should I think about my standard of living? And then when I read Jesus' words, he says things like this. Truly I tell you, church, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me, Jesus. Like, oh, so if I'm serving, I'm giving, and I'm laying down so they can pick up, I'm doing stuff for Jesus. And then he, a couple of verses later, turns the tables even a little bit more. And truly I tell you, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. And so I read that kind of statement, and I've read it many times, and I wonder, man, am I doing enough? Am I being faithful with these resources? Am I being faithful with the stuff that God's entrusted to me? Raise your hand if you ever worried about the economy. Come on, raise your hand if you ever worried about the economy. Really, you're all a lot better than I am, because I think about the stock market. When elections come, you think about the economy. So raise your hand if you've ever worried about finances at all. Just raise your hand if anyone's ever worried about finances. Now keep your hands up, look around. You know who's lying. Do you see how universal this worry is around money? Do you see how universal the anxiety is around resources? I mean, we all think about money. We all worry about it. And so let's not pretend we have it all together this morning. Like this morning, let's not try to pretend I've got it all together. I've got it all figured out. I don't need this message. And again, I promise you, I am not going to use shame this morning. I'm not going to use guilt. I'm not going to use manipulation at all. I'm going to try to give a message with the heart of a father, okay? That's my heart this morning. I'd be like a father figure or an uncle figure, kind of walking us through what the Bible says. So that's where we're going this morning. And before we dive into a few different passages from the scriptures, let's first acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you move in a mighty way? I pray that this would be a fun 30 minutes. We would be excited to learn from you. God, I pray that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So God, for those of us who've made a train wreck of our resources, we just acknowledge that there's no condemnation. There's grace, but there's also moving forward. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to open up our hearts and our eyes and our ears. It's your leading, your prompting, and your guidance. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when I think about money and how money intersects with pretty much every part of life, like pretty much money intersects with every part of life, doesn't it? I think about one of the first passages that comes to mind is about a great woman in the scriptures, a great woman who's praised for her character and also praised particularly for her financial leadership and her abilities. This is what it says about her in Proverbs chapter 31, this amazing woman. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field, then she buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard, and she sees that her trading is profitable. So she's good with money. But she's also generous. She uses these resources for the poor and for her family. She opens up her arms to the poor and extends her hand to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. I mean, I read that passage and I think, how do I get there? Right? How can I have that kind of character and that kind of posture and that kind of impact with money? And so to help us grow to become more like her, I want to look at four different areas of finances that intersect with our lives, four different areas and how the Bible speaks to these and how we can grow in these areas. So one day we could each read Proverbs 31 and go, yes, that kind of describes me. All right, so there's going to be four different areas. And in these four areas, there's one overarching paradigm. You can only do three things with money. You can only do three things with money. You can spend it, you can save it, you can give it. That's all you can do. Spend, save, or give. Now, I was driving in the car this week with one of my kids, and they said, Dad, are you preaching this Sunday? I said, yes. They rolled their eyes, you know. What's it on, Dad? It's on money. What are you going to talk about? I said, well, there's only three things you do with money. You can spend it, save it, or give it. And they go, well, you can also burn it. I'm like, well, so yes, technically you can burn it. I'm doing really well the heart of a father here, right? Yes. But in general, you can spend money, you can save money, you can give money. And you should have a vision for each of these areas. And the Bible speaks about each of these areas. You need to have a plan and a vision for these areas. And so really the first topic is, do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for these areas? When it comes to money, really, do you have a realistic budget? Do you live your life in a framework of a realistic budget that reflects God's heart for these three areas? And by the way, there's more in the Bible than you think about budgeting, believe it or not. For example, Proverbs states this, put your outdoor work in order, get your fields ready, and then after that, build your house. You see, in the ancient world, fields is an agricultural economy. They grew crops to both feed themselves and to sell. Fields are income producing. Fields produce income. Houses, though, are income consuming. So there's kind of two things in this text. There's the income from the fields and the expenses to build a house. These two sequences. The passage says to focus on the first and then the second. Believe it or not, you should actually determine your income before your standard of living. I know that sounds shocking to a lot of people, especially in America. Focus on income. And that will determine your expenses and also the standard of living to a degree. Let me explain to you some economic theory on this one. This is some high-level stuff, friends. This is going to be like Harvard financial kind of stuff. Money can flow in two directions. It can flow towards you, and it can flow away from you. That's it. And you can burn it, okay? I know that. But, like, just can we just put that aside for now? Money can flow towards you and go away from you. And if there's more coming towards you than going away, that's called extra. That's, you need some extra money. If there's more flowing away from you and you're spending more than you take in, you're probably in a not great situation. And really, I know this sounds very simplistic, but there's not a huge substitute. There's no substitute when it comes to money than living on a budget. Strategically living on a budget. The proverb says, get your fields in order first, get your income in order, and then build and spend. And friends, there's no substitute for figuring out what your income is and then intentionally discerning and planning your standard of living. Like discerning, God, how would you want me to live? God, do you really want the Lackas to have 3 cars? I mean, we have 5 teenagers. One was gifted to us, but do we need 3 cars? And should really probably be processing through that, like strategically, what's my standard of living? And Jesus used this profound yet simple truth in one of the stories he told. Now I will tell you right now, he tells this story as a way to illustrate the cost of following him. This parable he gives, it's a discipleship parable. It's not explicitly about money, and I realize that, but he uses budgeting as an example because it's a universal wise thing to do. Jesus says this, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. You want to go build something. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Isn't it smart to think through this budgeting? For if you lay the foundation but you're not able to finish it, you're going to be ridiculed. They're going to say, that person started but they couldn't finish. Now again, Jesus goes on to use this situation to talk about the cost of following him. He's saying, count the cost of following me. Really understand what it means to follow Jesus, but don't miss the fact he's using this basic wisdom. He's affirming this basic wisdom. You got to understand your income and your expenses and be strategic with how you budget it. Don't allow your expenses to get out of control and above your income level. And friends, this is very spiritual. I mean, what we're doing this morning is spiritual. Our singing songs is spiritual. Our coming to the community table is spiritual. How you plan a budget might be more spiritual because it impacts so much more of your life. I mean, determining the standard of living God is calling you to, determining how he wants you to spend and give and save the resources, discerning that and budgeting that and then following through on it, it's very spiritual. It's a spiritual discipline. It's very important. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes self-control. And friends, when Shelly and I first got married, we had no money. I mean, I was in school and she worked as a social worker for the county. She worked as a social worker in the inner city of Cincinnati. I mean, we were broke. I mean, we tracked every single penny. We have more cushion these days. We're doing okay financially now, but we still track every little bit of spending. And I can tell you, and I'm being serious here, I'm not overstating this. You can talk to Shelly. We've been married for almost 18 years now. I don't remember us fighting about money ever. I mean, am I right on that one, Shelly? I don't, just thumbs up. Yes. Wow. She said we fight about other things. I don't think I can recover from that one. But we don't fight about money. I'm serious because we're pretty aligned on our budget. Every Sunday night, we talk about our schedule, and every twice a month when I get paid, we talk about our budget. We sit down and say, how much do we have? What do we spend it? We track the money, and we say, how are we doing? Or what do the kids need? How are we giving generously? Are we living this? Every twice a month, we talk about this, and we've never really thought about money in 18 years. And I'm not over-exaggerating it. We've just not. And the part of it is because before we got married, we did some premarital counseling, and God bless Montgomery Community Baptist Church in Cincinnati. They made us go through Crown Ministries, this thing called Crown Financial Ministries, and it got my wife and I on the same page financially before we got married, and it was an amazing blessing for us. So friends, are you intentional about where your money goes? Are you intentional, or are you just spend on whatever you want, and then later you wonder, where did it all go? Are you intentional with your standard of living? Because it's very easy in America to creep up your standard of living, creep up, you get a little raise, well, then I'll get something nicer, and we're not intentional about our standard of living. John Maxwell defines a budget this way. A budget is telling your money to go, where to go instead of wondering where it went. It's a great, it's simple. I mean, do you know where your money went this past month? So friends, how are you doing with that? And if the answer's not good, are you willing to grow in it? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to become better at this pretty important spiritual discipline? So that's area number one. Are you living by a realistic and God-inspired and God honoring budget? And the answer is no, or the answer is I could grow in that area. At the very end today, I'll give you a couple of resources that will help you grow. I'll give you some resources you can walk away with that. Okay, the second area from the Bible that I want to highlight, because if you're having a lot of people in America have more going out than coming in, so we should probably highlight this thing called debt. Now, as I talk about debt, let me just say, the Bible's pretty negative about debt, but there are some people in America that have debt because of tragic situations. Okay, now, there are some cases where, like, for example, there's medical debt on someone, and it's not they were irresponsible. It might be the fact that just, man, things just happen really bad, or it might be a fact of an unjust situation that they're just in. So I'm not talking about that kind of debt. There is some debt that is just more unjust than it is bad stewardship. But for most Americans, most of us, usually debt is not because a train hit us medically. Usually it's a result of having no budget, not sticking to it, wanting to buy something new or some kind of toy instead of waiting, instead of foregoing or delaying. This is so important, friends. Debt is such a crusher. Debt can hinder you individually. Debt can hinder a church, right? That's why, by the way, friends, Riverside has never had any debt. It took us like 6 years to convert this old bowling alley into a community center because we paid cash as we went. We went so slow turning this place because we just said we're not going to have debt. Debt can strangle a church. Debt can strangle a family or a household. Debt can strangle an individual. And the Bible says a lot about debt, and none of it shows financial debt in a positive light. For example, Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, let me just say, the first part is not endorsing rich people ruling over poor people. The Bible has a lot to say about that. It has a lot of rebuking for rich folks who oppress the poor and use wealth dishonorably. But this passage goes on to show the nature of debt, and it's not good. The picture of debt here is that of slavery. The picture of debt is that of bondage. And as a pastor, I've sat with a lot of people who are facing debt, and that's what they describe. And look, I understand statistically speaking in this room, a lot of you are under this cloud of debt. And I understand how that happens. We live in a culture built on debt. And so I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just trying to, let's just be honest about this. And usually we go into debt because we don't want to delay our gratification. We think if I buy that new thing, I'll be more content. I'll have more fulfillment if I buy the newer car. Or it'll make my life a little bit better if we go on a two-week vacation we can't afford. But friend, there's a much better way to get contentment. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. It's such a practical thing. 1 Timothy says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing in the world, we can take nothing out of it. Don't care how much money you have. Nothing's going with you. But if we have food and clothing, and this godliness, right? We can be content with that. Do you know that? You can be content if you have food and clothing and shelter. I know that sounds radical, doesn't it? But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and the trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Look around at America and our finances, right? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people so eager to get money have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. There's a cascading effect there in this passage about not being content. And the first key here is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing, we can take nothing in and out of the world. So if you know God and you love God and you can be content in God, it's a powerful thing. And it's so freeing. I can just tell you, there's so much freedom that comes. If you say, I've got food, shelter, and clothes, I'm free. Man, I'll tell you what, it's one of the best ways to live life. But you have to learn how to do that, okay? This is not something you hear a preacher say and you go, okay, I've done it. No, you've got to learn this. You've got to work at this, church. You've got to practice this. That's why Paul wrote this later in Philippians. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You have to learn this, friends. Whether well-fed or hungry, hey, live in plenty or living in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So friends, you can be content right now wherever you're at. I mean, if you're underneath a debt load, you can learn contentment. If you're not having the new car that your neighbor has, you can learn contentment. If you're if you're like able to give lots of money away, you can be content knowing that God is doing amazing things. I mean, you can learn contentment. It's hard because we live in a society that says you need it now, you need it now, you need more, you need more. But friends, you can learn contentment. But we don't. We don't. We bypass it. According to the Federal Reserve, Americans have just passed, we've just passed over $1 trillion in credit card debt. That's the kind of debt they charge, like, you know, 10 to 12 to 15% interest. There's a lot of interest in America being paid to credit card companies. Benji and I, our worship leader, we were in the office this week, and Benji has an MBA, and so I said, hey, Benji, can you pull up Sears' annual report? And in 2017, Sears, the company Sears, they made $2 billion off of merchandise sales. You know, the cost of buying goods and the cost of selling goods. They made $2 billion by what they sold. They also made $1.4 billion off the interest. Isn't that amazing? That is just shocking. They made $2 billion off what they sold and $1.4 billion because consumers would not delay their gratification and wait. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you know anything about Sears, they just declared bankruptcy. You think they would know this is a racket in our favor if we stay out of debt, but unfortunately for Sears, they got into too much debt and they're now bankrupt. It's like, did you not realize be on the other side? But it's interesting. Debt is crushing. Debt is crushing. That's why Paul wrote. He's writing to the Romans. And by the way, Rome is the center of all the finance in the ancient world. Rome is like the New York City. He writes this, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt. Get out of debt. Owe nothing to anyone except, and I love this, the way Paul talks about this. And this is so good, friends. There's only one debt that is awesome debt. Except the continuing debt to love one another. So there's one good debt. It's the debt of love. It's good debt. But other than that, debt is slavery. And friends, look, I'm not mad at you if you're in debt. I know, statistically speaking, a lot of you are. But I really want you to experience the freedom that comes from not being underneath that cloud. I know it can be overwhelming. I know it can be crushing because I've sat a lot of you and we've talked about this. And so, look, budgeting and taking intentional planning and decisions helps you get out of debt. At the end of the message, I'll help you give some resources. I'll give you some resources that will help you work through this. All right, so those are the first two areas I wanted to cover. Budgeting and debt, both are part of that way money flows. Now I want to shift, talk gears about saving money. And this is a tricky one. This is a very tricky topic. Because the Bible says there's this unique balance to this. If you go too far to one side or the other, you fall into a ditch, okay? I like to think about saving as this, you know, go down this lane. If you go too far this way, you fall into a ditch. You go too far this way, you fall into a ditch. And the Bible talks about both ditches. For example, if you never save, if you don't save any money, the Bible says this, Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools just gulp theirs down. Wise people save, fools don't. I'm just the scriptures, it's not me. Later on, it says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. That's playing the long game, friends. I mean, I pray for my grandkids right now. I don't have any, by the way. It'd be a while, too, my five in the back. But I pray for them, but I don't think about their inheritance, my grandkids' inheritance. That's a long-term saving plan. You see, it's wise to save for the short term and save for the long term. But according to the Wall Street Journal, 70% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck with no savings. That's probably a lot of us in this room. And for those of us who are in that situation, I want to give you grace. I want to give you, there's no condemnation, but this next verse will sting. It just will. It says this. So if you're living paycheck to paycheck, I want to encourage you to go to the ant. You're like, what? Yes. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, go to the ant. I won't call you that, but the scripture does. Consider its ways and be wise. You can learn this. You can learn this. You don't have to be stuck in this. Consider, you can be wise. The ant stores up its provisions in the summer. It gathers food at harvest, and it's for the winter. See, there's this ditch. If you never save, there's a ditch. It is good to save some money. But of course, a lot of people put their hope in money, put their faith in savings. They think about it. They store it up. They're consumed by it. Oh, I've got to retire in 30 years. And if I don't have this nest egg, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And they save so much and they think they're secure. But friends, there's a ditch on the other side as well. It's a huge ditch. One of Christ's most poignant statements about money is about this ditch, about savings. He says this, watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He tells us this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Remember, grounds are income producing, right? So his job, fields are income producing. We talked about the very first thing off here. So he thinks to himself, I'm getting so much money. What should I do? I've got no place to store, no place to save all this money. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones so I can store even up more money. I can have more for myself. Then I'll get to say, I've got plenty of grain stored up for so many years. I can now sit back and retire and take life easy, drink and be merry. I think this is a more poignant response from the scriptures from God than the other one, by the way, from the sluggard. Because God says to him, you fool. This very night, your life's going to be demanded of you. You've not prepared yourself. You focus so much on savings, on savings, on savings, on security from it, on security from it. And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So friends, there's basic wisdom here. You should save, but do not make a God out of it. Don't look at it as if I can save X amount, then I'm secure. No, you're secure in Christ. There's a ditch on either side. Some people never save. Scripture says you're a sluggard. Some people save too much. God says you're a fool. It's just the scriptures, not me. So there's a balance. You see that? You see there's a balance. And you might say, all right, Keith, give us the formula. Give us the answer. Give us the number. I have no clue what your formula is, what your number is, how to do this. I think it matters on stage of life and where you're at and what God's called you to. And I'll give you some resources at the end that may help you flesh this out. Okay, so friends, you can spend money. You can save money. Do not burn money. But the final thing you can do with money, you can give it away. You can give it away. Now, the most important reason for you to manage your money well is because it's not your money. Again, you didn't bring the money into the world. You're not taking the money out with you in the world. And if you think this is your money, if you ever say, oh, my bank account, my money, oh, my family has 3 cards, well, then you're sorely mistaken because the Bible says God owns everything. Listen to this. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Like, well, that's all his. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me, God says. Or how about this one? This is an amazing thing about how God's heart is for resources in the world. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. I'll take care of the people in the land, but the land is mine. And you reside in my land as a foreigner, as a stranger. Friends, too often we think we have these things that are ours, but they're not. We live in the most prosperous country that's ever existed on the face of the planet. And we often act like in this amazing prosperous economy in the prosperous country, we act like everything's ours. Well, it's my car, it's my house, it's my money. I determine everything that happens with it. But friends, it's not. God owns everything. I think the clearest sign that tells us if we're embracing that as God as the owner versus me is if we're generous. If you're generous with money, you realize it's not your money, right? If God gives you $1,000 and all goes spent on you, well then, I think if God gave me $1,000 right now, he's probably not all for Keith, you know? I think God is saying there might be some other things to use for that. It's not my money. So God, what would you want us to do together with this money? And generosity is a big deal, friends. Generosity shows where our heart's at. Generosity also shows where our heart is growing towards. Now, again, I want to explain this to you. This is the deal. I don't have to stand up here. Do I have to explain to you that generosity is important for God? Like, do you need me to show you scriptures that God wants you to be generous? I think we all know God wants us to be generous, right? God wants us to be generous people. I think you already know that. So I think that's clear. But let me just again reiterate. I said this many times from up here before. I'm going to say it again about giving. If you are not comfortable giving to a church, for whatever reason, maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. Maybe right now you've listened to the sermon. You're going, I know, here he comes. Keith's just been setting this up. He's going to try to manipulate me. Maybe you're sitting there going, I've seen churches do really dumb things with money. I've heard some stories of some churches do some really dumb things with money. If that is where you're at, then for right now, please do not give to Riverside. I'm serious about that. Do not give to this church. We are doing okay financially. You might not notice we're voting on the budget today. Well, there's a table in the back with the budget forms. And if you've seen our budget, we're last year it's on the form. We spent underneath what we brought in. We're not rolling in it, but we're not hurting. Which means I don't have to try to get your money. I'm teaching on this because it's a major part of Christ's heart. God talks a lot about it. So as your pastor, and I care about you, I want this part of your life to go well. And so if giving to your local church is a barrier for you, I'm serious about this. If giving to your local church is a barrier for you, do not give to this church. I care about your worship so much more than the electric bill is going to be paid this month just fine. Okay, I'm dead. I care about your worship. I care about your heart. I care about your growth. If it's a barrier for you, then give to Camp Rayburn. It's an amazing ministry. Give to Hope Ministries. Oh my goodness. Give to Young Life. Give to Asha Mission, our mission partner in India. I mean, honestly, I think you should all be giving to Asha first. I mean, I think you should all support one of our kids in Asha before you give to this church. I mean, or give to International Justice Mission that works with women coming out of sex trafficking and disciples them back to wholeness. It's an amazing ministry. Look, Riverside does not need your money. There's a lot of people in this room that call this place home. They give generously. Our bills are paid. We have cash in the bank. We've paid for this building to be converted debt-free. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you are giving to this church, please don't stop. That was like, I don't need, like, oh, Keith says you don't need my money. No. We do need your money. I mean, don't stop if you're giving generously. That's a really good thing. Thank you. But friends, I'm serious. I care about your heart. I really care about your heart. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you growing generous? Are if you have kids, are they learning generosity by watching you? If you don't have kids, are people in our church and in your home group learning to say, wow, she's just so generous with their stuff. I needed a car, and they said, just take mine. They're generous. If you're not growing in generosity, there's probably a block somewhere in your walk with Christ. What is it? Work on your heart. Let's become more like Jesus. He's very generous. And friends, it is fun to be generous. I don't know if you know that. It is so fun. We live in a culture that shouts, more, 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 now, now, now. I would love it if we grew as a church saying, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. Here. Have your way. Have your way. Okay, last word, and then I promise I'm done. With the pastor thing, right? Last word, there's three more points. Our budget ends this week as a church. That's why I'm doing the standalone message. Our budget ends this week. So we're going to vote on the new budget. You've had 4 weeks to see it and ask questions in the back. I just want to say to you thanks, though. I mean, really. Many of you do give here, and you're sacrificial, and I thank you. Thank you so much for giving. It's been amazing as a pastor. I've never had to preach going, things are tight. How do I get money out of them? I've never had to do that in these 10 years of the church. We're 10 years old this September, by the way. I know, isn't that cool? Yes. I've never had to sit down as a staff or elders and go, what are we going to do? And that's because, honestly, we've kept our spending underneath our giving, always. And you've all been very faithful. I just want to say thank you. I mean, really, I mean, thank you. It's like, this is the heart of a pastor now. Thank you. I mean, you guys are giving out of worship and out of love and not out of duty, and I thank you. And remember, here's why we do this. We give because God's a God that gives. The most famous scripture that most people know, people hold it at banners at football games, says this, for God so loved the world that he gave. Right? I mean, he's a giving God. He loved so much he gave his one and only son. That's a lot. That's good stuff, right? That's not giving out of the excess. That's not giving out of the last fruit. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's a giving God. And again, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. So if you're like, if you're going, man, I've got these four areas all out of whack, look, there's grace. It takes lots of time. I'm not mad at you. I don't think God's mad at you. Let's just work on it. Let's go forward. Let's grow in this. So in 5 years from now, things are different. And you have the freedom that comes from being debt-free and the freedom and the joy that comes from being generous and growing in generosity. So I'm not mad at you if you're not here. So if no matter where you're at, come to the communion table this morning. Experience grace and forgiveness. And remember, oh yes, the God that gave came down and he gives and he gives and he gives. We put these elements in our body to remember his body and his blood. Oh, he gives it all. He gets to the point of death. He gets to the point where it really hurts. And at communion, remember that. We put these elements in our body. We say, thank you for giving to us. Will you help us now grow in the likeness of Christ and grow as generous givers? We're also going to sing some more songs as we do this. Would you stand? Let's pray. God, you are an amazing, generous, awesome, wonderful, creative, loving God. You are generous and you are kind. So God, I pray this morning that my friends in this room, I pray they would have felt the love I have for them, the love that you have for them, the hope that I have for them, the hope that you have for them with their finances. God, I pray that there would be no condemnation felt in this room. I pray that there'd be grace and joy and peace. God, for my friends who are underneath the cloud or the slavery that some of the scriptures talk about, I pray that you would really bring a freedom to us. Some of us have so much just tense shoulders because of our debt. We carry this tenseness all around all the time. I pray that this time of communion and worship would be just relax. Be in your presence. Sense your spirit. Know your goodness. Know your grace. And God, we now respond with worship. You have given so much to us. We want to respond by simply worshiping you, declaring your goodness, declaring your greatness. We say, have your way. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.